Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all, good morning and welcome. Hey, you can go ahead and stand with me if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's word. We are in week 35 of our verse-by-verse study, the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6 today. Last week, we looked at children and parenting from verses 1 through 4. We focused on verses 1 through 3 last week. Today, we'll look at one verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, on this issue of parenting. Now, I want to say if you're not a parent, don't check out, and here's why. Because the principles in this text apply not just to the parents of children, but the principles in this text apply to any of us who have relationships in which there may be conflict, or where you're over someone, like at work, for example. So again, I wanna really ask us to focus in today and say, Spirit of God, how might this text apply to me, whether I'm a parent or a boss, or I just have conflict with people in my life, okay? Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life in the land." And this is the verse we're gonna focus on today. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thank you, you can be seated. Lord Jesus, bless the reading and the explanation of your scripture. Help me to be faithful to the Bible and give us ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Parenting is not for the faint of heart, is it? It's not by accident that parenting begins, ladies, with a process called labor. My heart especially goes out this morning for all you young mamas in the house. Fellas, if you are married to a woman who is a young mother, you ought to bless her and send her away to Gatlinburg for like 6 months all by herself because she deserves it. God rested on the seventh day. Young moms wonder what that might be like. Young moms don't wish they could sleep like a baby. They wish they could sleep like a dad. If you know what I mean, that one stings a little bit. But no doubt one of the hardest phases of parenting, at least in our experience, is the middle school years. Middle school boys in particular, Lord have mercy on those of you who are in that stage. I was a middle school boy once myself, mid-90s, Trigg County Middle School. I don't know if I was 12 or 13 years old, but I came across a magazine that was not appropriate for the eyes of a middle school boy. I'll just leave it at that. And I would look at the magazine, then I would hide it under my bed because what parent would ever look under their kid's bed for something? Well, one day I go to get that magazine out from under my bed and the magazine is gone. My heart sank when I realized that in place of that magazine was a handwritten letter from my mama. Talking about dinner is going to be awkward that night. My mom, who's in heaven now, wrote these words to her teenage son. Dear precious son, I love you more than you could ever imagine. I'm so proud of the wonderful young man you are becoming. And son, this is why it grieves my heart so much to see you fall into sin. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Son, God is so much more beautiful than anything in that magazine. I want you to see him. I pray you will turn from your sin and choose Jesus. He is better. I will always love you, son. Signed, Mom. It was never spoken of after that. My mother could have shamed me. She could have embarrassed me. She could have humiliated me. Worst of all, she could have called the poor youth pastor and made him talk to me. She could have had my daddy wear me out, but she didn't. My mom spoke truth, but she did it in love. She corrected me, but only as she pointed me to Jesus as a superior option to the sin I'd chosen. She disciplined me, but she did it in grace. I loved and respected my mom so much. The weight of her words in that letter actually landed heavier on me than any whipping or grounding would have. Now, don't get me wrong. My mama was not opposed to spanking. She did a good bit of it. I gave her a lot of practice. My mama used to chase me around the house with a fly swatter because that was handy. She kept it on the fridge, and most of my sins happened in the kitchen, so it just worked out that way. I was always stealing snacks. I went through a chunky stage, and I would eat 6 or 7 fudge rounds at a time. And I'm in therapy now for all that, so we're working through it. But my mom would chase me around the house with that fly swatter. I'd be jumping over couches and my hands covering up my rear end, you know, and knocking over vases trying to escape her wrath. But if we were out on the road, that's when it got real. Mom would, if I was acting out, whip over to the side of the road, her 88 Buick LeSabre, and she made me go cut my own switch. Any of you have to go cut your own switch? Yeah, and I'd come back with a twig. Mama say, no, sir, go on back and try again. I'd go back and cut a little bigger twig until I got it right. But here's the point. My mom and dad, but Mama disciplined me in different ways at different times, depending on the crime I'd committed. She was always firm. She always spoke truth. And sometimes a discipline would be harsher or last longer than other times. But going back now and thinking about it, anytime Mom disciplined me, it always ended with prayer. It always ended with a hug. It always ended with Mama pointing me back to Jesus. And no matter how severe the discipline was, there was never a doubt in my mind in your country music moment of the week that Jesus and Mama always loved me. And that is what motivated me to obey Mama the next time. It wasn't her wrath. It was her love. In biblical Christ-centered parenting, there are two words we have to remember, and those two words are truth and grace. Truth and grace. Enters Jesus, John 1:14, speaking of Jesus, and the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. God became man. We celebrate this at Christmas. God became man and dwelt among us, and we have seen Jesus's glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, Jesus, full of what? Grace and truth. See, Jesus always spoke truth. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. Jesus gave correction. Jesus said hard things. Jesus gave commands The woman that was caught in adultery, Jesus said to her, go, sin no more. Jesus disciplined, but he did it with grace. To those wanting to stone the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, let he who has not sinned cast the first stone. There was truth. Go and sin no more. But there was grace. None of you can throw stones at her. So biblical Christ-centered parenting, therefore, also must be full of grace and full of truth. And today we see in one verse, the Apostle Paul's emphasis on grace and truth equally in parenting. Let's look at verse 4 again. Fathers, now the word fathers there we see translated in the English, it's a Greek word, pateros, that can also embrace parents as well. You see that same Greek word used in Hebrews 11, 23 to refer to Moses' parents. So Paul in particular, perhaps, again, translation is treason. Different interpreters will say fathers. Some may say parents. He's probably speaking in particular to fathers who he argued in the last chapter are the head of the household. So fathers, there's a particular burden on us to lead in discipline and training our kids. But certainly from the rest of scripture, Proverbs, for example, he's speaking to moms and dads. To any parent, this passage applies. So keep that in mind. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Look at the second part of verse 4. This is where Paul calls parents to be filled with truth, to speak truth. Verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, teach our kids God's word. Hold them accountable. Discipline them. It's truth. But go to the first part of verse 4, and he says, but do it in grace. It's not a heavy-handedness. It's not a domineering instruction. It's fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. So biblical Christ-centered parenting is full of grace and truth. Let's look first for a moment at this truth piece in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but, and again, I'm making the case, is parents, bring them up. Bring those kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Kids are not to raise themselves in the Lord. Kids are not to figure out God and life on their own. God gave them parents and grandparents and caregivers. God gave them to us. We are called to bring them up, literally raise them in the raise them in the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. That word discipline in verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It refers to the process of training, nurture, or chastisement. It's a holistic approach to parenting. One theologian defined discipline in verse 4 in this way. He said it's training by rules and regulations enforced by rewards and punishment. Now, why is discipline necessary in verse 4? It's because parents, grandparents, our kids and grandkids, they are not angels, and neither were we. Our kids, as were we, they are sinners and they are born that way. Psalm 51, the Bible says, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. So parents, we have to come in with a good view of the doctrine of sin. Our kids are going to sin. They're going to disobey, just like we did. They're going to rebel. Our kids can't not sin. It's in their nature. So biblical Christ-centered parenting 101 has to start here. The ultimate aim in parenting is not behavioral modification. The ultimate aim of parenting is heart transformation. And only the gospel can change hearts. So yes, we gotta give them rules. Give them rules. But for every one rule, let's give them Jesus 10 times. Because our kids' greatest need is not to have good manners, though they should. Our kids' greatest need is not to know their multiplication tables. Their greatest need is not to be the star athlete or to learn to read Latin or to get a full ride. Our kids' greatest need is to be saved from their sin, and only Jesus can do that. And so, now look though, to help get our kids' hearts ready to have their sin addressed by Jesus, God gives another means of grace to help prepare the heart to be fertile soil to receive the gospel. And it's the grace of discipline. Verse 4, parents, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Look at the word discipline again. The greatest book on parenting ever written is the book of Proverbs in the scripture. I commend it to you. Proverbs is filled with instructions for mothers and fathers on parenting. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness. Some translations say folly. Foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth. A rod of discipline will separate it from him. So, our kids are born in sin with a proclivity towards sin, foolishness, folly, sin is in their heart, and God gives discipline, what he calls here a rod of discipline, which is a principle we'll talk about. God gives discipline as a means of grace to help drive the foolishness and sin out of a child. Disciplining our kids is not being mean to them. It is loving them. Now, we've all heard folks talk about tough love. Well, tough love is God's idea. Look at what God says about how he disciplines us in Hebrews 12:11. God says, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Biblical discipline, by definition, is painful. It's tough love. It's not supposed to be pleasant. Okay, so imagine you're down in my neck of the woods where I grew up, Lake Barkley area, and you got a little place on the lake. You're hanging out for the weekend, and you and the kids are going to go out and do a little hike through the woods. We got copperheads down there. So let's say your three-year-old, God forbid, but let's say it happens, they get bit by a snake. Now, you're not sure if it's a copperhead or not. So what you're going to do is you're gonna find that snake, cut its head off, and then you're gonna take that dead snake and your child to the hospital. Now, why are you gonna take both? Because you want the doctor to know what kind of snake bit your child so they know how to treat your child. Because if it's a gardener snake, maybe a little Band-Aid or something, but if it's a copperhead, we got problems. We gotta treat that with anti-venom. So the doctor determines it's copperhead. Your three-year-old child, they could die. So the doctor comes back with the anti-venom and a needle, big needle, to give your child the shot. What if the parent said, oh, doc, wait a minute. No. We're not doing shots. The doctor says, well, why? You say, because that needle is going to hurt my baby. Doctor says, respectfully, ma'am, there's venom in your child. I have to give your child a shot or your child could die, ma'am. You say, yeah, I know, but I love my baby. I don't want you to inflict pain on them by sticking that needle in my child. I'm sorry, I can't let you do that. We hear that and say, well, no parent would do that. Yes, they would. Because the Bible says there is a venom in our child called sin. Every child ever conceived is infected with this venom. And the Proverbs say the anti-venom is the rod of correction. The anti-venom God provides is discipline. And if we don't discipline our children, we're not dealing with the poison of sin inside of them. Proverbs 13, 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, the rod in Proverbs is a principle, not just a physical event. The principle of the rod is this: it's a bit of pain in the present used in love to discourage sin will reap long-term fruit, Hebrews 12, 11. Parents, when we discipline, we are playing the long game. I know sometimes, particularly when they're young, you just feel like you're having to say no all the time. You feel like I'm having to stop my day every 5 minutes to discipline. And we don't see immediate change. We're playing the long game. The theology of discipline is if we will be diligent, the text says, and stick with it and be faithful over the years, we'll see fruit one day. Now, this principle of the rod can be spanking. It can also look like other means of discipline, in particular for parents whose children may have special needs or come from a history where there was abuse, or maybe a particular medical condition. There needs to be wisdom, and spanking may not be the best form of discipline. So parents, I would encourage you, if that's your context, to really seek counsel and wisdom on what that looks like in your home. But parents can still, whatever our context, adhere to this principle of the rod of correction from Proverbs in other ways as well. But here's the main point we have to walk away with. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Parents, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. It's better that our child should cry now when we discipline them, then we both cry later when neglected discipline leads the child down a path of heartache and pain for everybody. There was a study done at Harvard years ago, a secular study, that discovered crucial factors in predicting delinquency in children. Out of the necessary factors, researchers found to prevent delinquency, the number one thing on the list researchers found at Harvard was the father's discipline. The father in particular, his discipline is absolutely critical and necessary to prevent the likelihood of long-term delinquency in a child. Harvard figured this out in the last decade or so. God's word told us this thousands of years ago. So Paul comes in verse 4, says, fathers, raise them up in the Lord, discipline them in the Lord. Dads, look, our job is not to be the cool dad. Our job is to be their parent. Now, hopefully there's a lot of coolness that comes with that and fun that comes with that. But we're called to be their parent, and that includes discipline. Parents, if we don't discipline our children, we are teaching them bad theology. If we don't discipline our children, we are denying the doctrine of hell. The doctrine of hell says there are consequences for disobeying the gospel of Christ. If we don't discipline our children, we're telling them there are no consequences for sin and disobedience, but that is a lie, because Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So parents, how do we learn how to discipline? By looking to the perfect parent, the heavenly Father, God himself. Hebrews chapter 12, I think, is the primary New Testament text alongside Ephesians 6 and how to parent well, because God gives us an example in himself. Let's read it together. Hebrews 12, verse 5. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. This is interesting. How do you know if you're saved? According to this text, how do you know that you're a true child of God? It's when our Heavenly Father disciplines us. He says, if you don't receive discipline, you're not a legitimate child. You're not God's. Because God disciplines, verse 6, the Lord disciplines who? The one he loves. Discipline is the proof of God's love. God punishes every son he receives. So God disciplines us, why? To let us know we are a part of his family. Discipline proves acceptance. Parents, when we discipline our kids, we are saying to them, you belong here. You're accepted. You're a part of the family. All the studies show, by the way, that when parents, secular studies, that when parents discipline their kids, it gives the kids a greater sense of stability. Studies show that undisciplined kids actually feel less loved. So to discipline like our Heavenly Father, we parents have to make sure that our discipline makes our kids feel more secure in the family, not driven away from the family. So let's just be super practical here. This is why extended periods of time out and or being isolated from the family to their rooms probably is not the best form of discipline. And here's why. Because when we send them off to their rooms, we are removing them from the family. We're exiling them from the family. What they are effectively hearing from us is, I'm so upset with you, son. I don't even want to see your face. Parents, that is not the heart of the Heavenly Father. Long periods of time out away from the family paints a picture more of hell to our kids than unconditional love. Because hell is what? Banishment from God. But the Father's discipline has one purpose, to bring us to him. The goal of discipline is never banishment. It's always reconciliation. Because this is why Jesus died, to bring us back to God. So whatever form of discipline we use, let's make sure that we hold them, that we hug them. They're little, that we kiss away their tears. Parents, the goal of discipline is not to push our kids away, but to bring them in closer to the family. During COVID, there was a father that worked from home, and he had a very stressful job, and he was shouting at his kids all morning, "Be quiet, I'm in meetings, stay out of my room." Later, his six-year-old daughter snuck in and handed Daddy a note that said, "Daddy, I'll try to be quiet, but I miss talking to you." Broke him. He apologized. And he started scheduling all throughout the rest of COVID dad breaks into his day, where every hour he would take 5 minutes, step away from his office, and just have face-to-face time with his daughter. Her behavior immediately improved. So much of biblical parenting is about presence. It's not having the best lectures necessarily. It's not having all the right answers or being the perfect disciplinarian. It's about presence. Back to our text in verse 4. Notice how Paul emphasizes grace in the discipline. And he actually starts with it. In verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." So before he says, raise them up this way, and he says, first, don't provoke them to anger. How do we parents provoke our kids to anger? When we come at them in anger ourselves. One of the most formative verses, I think, in parenting should be James 1:20. "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Apply that to parenting like this. An angry parent does not produce righteousness in a child. Instead, in Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer, parents, turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath." Parents, we are called to be the more mature person in the situation. Parents, we have to learn to de-escalate, not escalate. Our spirits, our humility, our grace, our gentleness sets the tone for our kids' response. And if our response exacerbates them or stirs up anger in them, God's pointing the finger back at us saying, Daddy, that's on you. You made this situation far worse than it had to be. Paul Tripp, who wrote a great book on parenting, asked this question. He says, have you ever had a moment where a person got right up in your face with flashing eyes, bulging veins, red skin, pointed fingers, inflammatory words, and as it was happening, you said to yourself, oh, I'm so thankful this is happening. Never. So parents, why would we think that's an effective strategy with our children? I say that and I'm convicted. Parents, if we can't discipline without doing it in anger, then we need to take some time and calm our hearts before the Lord. To be a little more specific, parents, if we can't spank without doing it in anger, we probably shouldn't be spanking. Discipline in anger does more harm than good. Why? Because it lies to our children about the heart of God. So this has to be said, responsible before the Lord, because in a crowd of this size, you know, we talk about abuse that happens out there in the world. Christian parents are not beyond abusing their children. And it often happens when we make it personal. And we make the discipline about us. Perhaps we say to the child, do you know what my day's been like? Do you know how hard I work for this family? Do you know how stressful my life is? So we make it about us. That's pride. Parents, in our pride, we personalize what is not personal. And then when we go into discipline, we're not going in for our children in love, but we come in against them in an adversarial relationship. So rather than wisdom coming out of the parent, rage comes out. We're angry. You're on the verge of losing control. And Christian parents can haul off and slap their child. Christian parents can yank a child down the hallway. Christian parents can shove a child into a chair. Christian parents can pull out the paddle and not use it as a reasonable means of loving discipline, but they can use the paddle as a way to unleash the parent's anger on a child created in the image of God that in that moment needs the loving heart of the Father, not the wrath of a father. Friends, that's not godly discipline. That is sin against God. That is sin against the child. And if we've been guilty of this today, we must first and foremost repent and seek God's forgiveness and then seek our child's forgiveness. And if we're married, seek our spouse's forgiveness. Here's why this is so important. Verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, we are called for 18 years or so in particular, really all of life. And in particular, we got this unique season with our kids when they're with us primarily. We are called to represent God to them. Paul Tripp calls this ambassadorial parenting. We are God's ambassadors. Our kids' first introduction to God is us. When our kids see us, they should see what God is like. When our kids... Our touch should be God's touch. Our eyes should be God's eyes. Our demeanor should be God's demeanor. The tone of voice with which we speak to our kids will be the tone of voice in which they hear God. How, and I say this, and I'm so utterly convicted. I told the first service, I really asked the Lord if he would allow me to have somebody else preach this sermon. And it's not because I'm afraid of the sermon. It's because I'm just not worthy to preach it. I've committed 10,000 sins as a dad. And I'm asking you this question, not throwing stones or to condemn you, but as a man who in so many ways has failed. But by God's grace, I'm repenting, and I'm, by God's grace, growing. And so I ask us, how, parents, are we representing the Heavenly Father to our kids? Are we making it easier or more difficult for our kids to love the Father? I do a lot of counseling, and a lot of kids grow up, and it's hard for them to know God as a Heavenly Father because they're afraid He'll be too much like their earthly father. Brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father disciplines us, but He does it in love and grace. His heart is so pure. Romans 2:4, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. So parents, discipline without grace, without kindness, will not drive our kids to God. It'll drive them away from God. This is why Martin Luther, the reformer, said 500 years ago, spare the rod and spoil the child, that is true, but beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. We ought to all meet out at Reed's Orchard after church and buy a big basket of apples. I don't even know if it's apple season. I go to, you know, Aldi or something. But parents, we should be the CEOs of our kids, the chief encouraging officers. Benjamin West was a famous 18th century painter. You would probably recognize some of his work if you saw it. You'll see his picture appear. He tells the story of when he became a painter and how he did that. One day, his mother had gone out and had left Benjamin in charge of his little sister, Sally. And as his mother was gone, he had discovered some bottles of colored ink, and he began to paint this portrait of Sally. And in doing so, he made this massive mess, got ink blots all over the walls, all over the kitchen table, just made a huge mess trying to paint his sister. His mother came back, saw the mess, didn't say a word. But she picked up the piece of paper. She saw the drawing. And she said, Benjamin, my goodness, son, it's your sister Sally. And she stooped over and she kissed her son on the head. Decades later, Benjamin West, when he was a famous painter, said, quote, my mother's kiss made me a painter. Parents, look, we have to say no a lot, especially when they're little. You just feel like you're saying no every 10 seconds. We have to offer many words of correction. But for every word of correction, let's try to give them 10 words of encouragement. I'm so proud of you, son. Honey, you're so smart. Oh, I see God at work in you. I'm so honored I get to be your dad. Parents whose kids have moved out of the house now, I'm gonna encourage you to do something very specific, and I say this from experience, as having been the recipient of this. I want to encourage you to write handwritten letters encouraging your adult children and telling them how proud you are of them. I mean, text messages are great, of course, but you know, but iPhones come and go. There's something about a handwritten letter. Until the day that my mom died, she often wrote me handwritten letters encouraging me. Bible verses telling me how proud she was of me, and I kept most of them. And if I live to be 80, I'll read my mom's words to me. And so parents, whether our kids are 3 years old or 33 years old, we should be their biggest cheerleaders and encouragers. Sometimes our kids need apples and ice cream. When ours were smaller, if they had done something, you know, really wrong, on occasion, we'd set them down, we'd talk to them, and instead of spanking or whatever it may be, on occasion, we'd take them to the Dairy Queen to get a Blizzard. But we would use that as a way to share the gospel. For example, I'd say, son, you've sinned against your mother and I. You deserve punishment. But this time, we're going to show you mercy. Because you know what, buddy? We're all sinners. Daddy, too. One time, James was 5. He said, yeah, I know. I'm like, hey, easy now. I'm true story. And I'd say, son, look, we all deserve God's punishment. But son, God showed daddy mercy and God showed mommy mercy by giving his son Jesus to die for us. So son, this time, no spanking. We're gonna go to Dairy Queen and get you a Blizzard. Now parents, don't do that every time or you will raise little hellions. but on occasion, it's an appropriate representation of the gospel. Give them an apple, give them Blizzard, give them grace. In conclusion, parents, if you're anything like me, you feel a lot of guilt and condemnation for all the ways we've fallen short as a parent. I mean, there are days when I wake up and just have a cloud over my head of guilt for all the times I've fallen short. I mean, we brought James and Ellie home from the hospital yesterday, and in 7 months, they're leaving for college, and you blink, and you have 10,000 regrets. The days are long, but the years are short. And I've learned something about our adversary, the devil, the accuser. He loves to attack Christian parents. And he will whisper in our ear, you're a terrible dad. Look at all the times you've disciplined your kids in anger. You've been a horrible representation. None of your kids are gonna be Christians and it's all your fault. They're all gonna need therapy forever and it's all on you. You've not given them enough grace. You've not given them enough discipline. You didn't read the Bible enough to them. You didn't pray enough with them. You're a failure as a parent. Many of you today are hearing that voice. And this morning before I walked across the street, I had to add something. I felt like the Holy Spirit put this on my heart. So I don't know who this is for, but if the shoe fits, I would take this as personal for you. Maybe you're here and your child has rebelled. I'm thinking they're probably an adult child now and they're not living for God and they've made some really bad decisions. And the enemy is whispering in your ear, it's all your fault. And somebody needs to hear this today. If your adult child is not living for God, that is not on you. Every parent did the best they could do with information they had at the time. Parents, none of us are perfect. We need grace too. Parents, Jesus died for our sin too. So Christian parents, don't you listen to that voice of the enemy. You listen to God's voice. God is not shaming you. God would not have you to live in condemnation. Your adult child is making their own decisions. You pray for them, you love them, you give them all the Jesus you could possibly give them, but their decision, that is not on you.
You are free from that condemnation in Jesus' name. And God is saying you are forgiven in Christ. God is saying, parents, we are loved in Christ, not because of what we do, but because of who we are. Because before parents, we are a struggling, sinful parent. We are a child of the King, made new by the blood of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for Christian parents in Christ. Receive that grace today. In Jesus' name, let's bow our heads. I'd like to invite our ministry team and our music team forward. Parents, how is the Holy Spirit speaking to you in this moment? Ask the Holy Spirit now, God, what are you saying to me? Perhaps there are parents in the room. And the Spirit of God has convicted you today, as I've been convicted for the past while. And the Spirit of God is saying you're too harsh. You've lacked grace. You, Father, have provoked your children to anger. And the Spirit of God, listen, he is, the discomfort, fellas, we're feeling right now, that is discipline. Like, we're being disciplined by God right now. But listen, it's because he loves us. It's because he's inviting us to a better way. But the better way starts with repentance. Perhaps, dads, God is calling you right now to take your child, your children, perhaps your wife by the hand, and to lead them to this altar in repentance and to seek their forgiveness and to seek God's forgiveness and to say, by God's grace, I will do better. Maybe you're a parent and you're just drowning in guilt right now. You can think of all the mistakes you've made. Your invitation from the Father is, oh, there is grace for you. There is grace. Jesus died on the cross for every parenting fail. And he is saying, come to me. I will give you rest and grace. Receive the gospel this morning. There is no condemnation for parents in Christ. Our ministry team is on my left and right on the walls under the screens. They would love to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. You can come forward during this time or during this next song as the Lord leads you. Let's stand together, and Pastor Josh is going to lead us as we sing.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.